TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
It's my pleasure to welcome you again to TV Bible Study. We're in the midst of the study of the Bible history. This course is from Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's called Hebrew Beginnings. Today we're going to finish the journey of Abraham in lesson number 12. I think it would be good as we start to do as we've done at the start of each lesson in his life and journey, and that is start from the beginning with a quick review. It'll help those of us who've been here each time, and if this is your first time, it'll bring you up at least in a quick survey to where we are. Abraham's life begins in a city called Ur, U-R, on the Euphrates River in southern Mesopotamia. Here it was that Abraham was born, and here it was that God first called Abraham to come into the land of Canaan. For some reason, the Bible doesn't say why, Terah, his father, went with him at first. And they traveled 600 miles or so up the Euphrates River to Haran on the border of the Chaldean Empire. And here they were until his father Terah died at the age of 205. Abraham was 75 years of age. And God called him a second time and said, "Get you out of your country and from your kindred into a land that I will show you. I'll make your name great and be you a blessing, give you a nation. And in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed." And Abraham obeyed that voice and went, he and his wife Sarah, and Lot, his nephew, and his family. They journeyed unto Canaan and stopped first in the city of Shechem. Now Shechem is between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And here God renewed the covenant with Abraham, or the promise to Abraham, and said, "Abraham, this is the land I was talking about. Under thy seed I will give this land." Because there was not sufficient grass for his flocks there, his sheep and his cattle, he moved on south to the city of Bethel, and there set up, at least for a while, a somewhat permanent camp. There he built an altar that he might worship God, and he continually called upon the name of God there. I'm sure you've noticed that we're following on this outline. I'd like for you, if you do not have one, to send in for one, and we'll send you one. The address will be at the end of the lesson. Because of a famine that came in the land at that time, Abraham journeyed to the fifth place in his life, and that is under Egypt. Now, Egypt was friendly to Abraham and to his people at that time, which might indicate that it was some foreign ruler and not the Egyptian who really ruled there, since shepherds are an abomination unto Egyptians. But there he misunderstood the morals of the people of the land, and he lied about Sarah being his sister. Now, she was his sister, but she was more than his sister. You see, anything told with an intent to deceive is a lie, even if it's true. And when he said, "She is my sister," he intended for them to hear, "She's only my sister." And that's exactly what they heard. And Pharaoh took Sarah to be his wife. But Jehovah plagued the house of Pharaoh and the land of Pharaoh. And somehow Pharaoh concluded that he ought not to have this woman because she belonged to Abraham. And he drove Abraham and his out of his land. And so Abraham had to go back to the city of Bethel. And that's number six in Abraham's journey. Here trouble arises between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. They argue about which one of their lords is the greater. Abraham solves this dispute the way any dispute can be permanently solved. The trouble was jealousy, and the solution was Abraham surrendered. Abraham surrendered under Lot, and in the surrender he said, "Lot, you choose any of the land you want, and I'll take what's left." Lot chose what appeared to be the best, but it soon was found out not to be the best. And Abraham got what seemed to be the least, but turned out to be the best. You see, God blessed Abraham because of his surrender to Lot. Abraham journeyed south, and in the seventh place of his life, settled in the city of Hebron. And here he learned that the kings of Mesopotamia had come and defeated the kings and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and had carried away all the people of the cities, and had also carried away Lot and his wife and his children and his possessions. So Abraham took the 318 men born in his own house, along with an allied force of the cities of Eshcol and Aner and Mamre. And he marched all day and all night long till he came to the city of Dan and overtook the kings of Mesopotamia and smote them in the middle of the night and delivered Lot and the cities from their hands. On his way back to Hebron, which will be number 9 on our journey, on the way back to Hebron again, 7 things occur. In the first place, he meets Melchizedek, that strange man in history, who is a priest of God Most High, a righteous king, and the king of a city whose name is Peace, the king of Salem, the one of whom the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus was named a high priest after his order. That is, a high priest that has no beginning and has no end, that is a king upon his throne, and other things we studied when we saw that lesson. The second thing that occurred was that God made the promise into a covenant. Now, a promise depends upon the goodwill of one. A covenant depends upon the will of all involved. A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties having conditions to be met and promises to be received, equally binding upon all parties involved. So God and Abraham entered into a covenant on that occasion, and God swore by himself that he would fulfill the covenant to Abraham. And then in the third place, Abraham and Sarah know they can't have any children, and so Sarah gives Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham. Abraham lies with her, and Ishmael is born. And this is the son that Abraham wishes to be his heir, but God will not have it. For God will not have the son of the handmaid inherit with the child of promise. The fourth thing is the covenant of circumcision. Circumcision was a physical covenant. It pertained to the nation and to the land. Only those children of Abraham who were circumcised in the foreskin of their flesh on the eighth day will inherit the land. And then God promises Abraham that he will have a son. And Abraham laughs. And God says, all right, we'll call the boy Isaac. The name means laughter. And then you have in chapter 18 and 19 the sixth thing that occurred at Hebron, and that is the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. God made a divine visit to Abraham, a divine visit to Lot, and then a divine visit to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, tragically, at the end of Hebron, the seventh thing is Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters that causes two incestuous sons to be born, Moab, who is the father of the nation of the Moabites, and Ben-Ammi, who is the father of the nation of Ammon. And then in the last study that we had, we studied at Gerar, where Abraham lied again, this time to Abimelech, a Philistine king, and God intervened in order that Abimelech might not sin. Isaac is born, and Ishmael and his mother, Hagar, are cast out from Abraham's camp. He journeys south to Beersheba, where he makes a covenant with Abimelech, the king of Gerar, that says they will live in peace and honor and justice together all of their life. And then God appears to him as he's living in Beersheba and tells him to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him unto Jehovah. And he travels 3 days' journey into the land of Moriah to a mountain there. God again intervenes and saves the seed. And God did provide for himself a sacrifice in the ram whose head was caught in the thicket. We didn't make this point, but isn't it an interesting point? That God in his providence can even lead a ram to be at the right place at the right time to get his head caught in the right thicket to do exactly what God wants done. God's in control, isn't he? I mean, he is in control of the fish and the animals and man. We may not know it. We may not think it. We may not believe it. We may not even understand it. That's beside the point. We don't have to. It's God that's in control. And now for today's lesson. As we complete the journey of Abraham, the 13th station, after he had offered Isaac his son, is back to Beersheba. And here in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, in verses 19, verses 20 through 24, we learn that Nahor, the brother of Abraham, has children. And we might think, at least I used to, when I read sections like this, what's this doing in the Bible? I mean, why do I need to know that Nahor is having some children back in the city of Haran? Well, let's read it together and see if we can find out why it's in the book. Verse 20. Genesis 22. Open your Bibles. Read with me. It came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, She also hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Keshed, and Hazak, Pildash, Gidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight did Milcah bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. All of that is there for me to read that Bethuel begat Rebekah. Because, you see, Isaac is going to need a wife. And Abraham is going to have to know where he can get a wife. And Abraham would not have him marry any of the women of the tribes of the land. And so he has to go back home to get a wife. And now Abraham knows exactly the one that he'll want. He'll want Rebekah, who was born to a son of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Now in chapter 23, you have the 14th station in Abraham's life and journey, and it's Hebron. And the point here is the death and the burial of Sarah. Sarah, the loved of Abraham, will die. She's born only one son. That's all she had to bear, right? For God's word to be performed, she only has to bear one son. For God's not interested in the Old Testament of telling us of all the births and all the things that occur, but He's interested in tracing a seed line all the way from Eve through the Old Testament until Jesus. And Isaac's birth makes that possible. In chapter 23, I want to read several verses with you. We won't read the whole chapter, but I do want to read several verses. So start reading with me in verse 1. And the life of Sarah was 127 years. So she lived 37 years into Isaac's life. These are the years of the life of Sarah. Now Sarah died in Kibroth Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now, I don't know why she's in Hebron and he's down there. Maybe she's going to visit somebody. It didn't say she was living there. It just said she died there. But she dies in Hebron. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said unto the children of Heth, I am a stranger and a sojourner with me. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. All of that land belonged to him. That was Abraham's land. God has said, I've given you this land. How much did he own? Not even enough to bury his life. He owned nothing. I want to tell you, the world is mine. I mean, the world belongs to me. It belongs to you if you're a child of God. For in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, all things are yours. For the life, or death, or the world, all things are yours. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. The world is mine. How much do I own? Right now, not even enough to bury my life. Now, I have owned some of it in the past, but I don't own any of it because I'm really trying to learn to be a stranger and a sojourner. Abraham owned the world. He was heir of the world, but he had to buy a place to bury his dead wife. You see, he looked for a city which had the foundation whose builder and maker is God. Abraham enters here a very interesting part of Scripture, humorous in a way, because we're going to have a little bit of oriental bargaining at the time of his death. Abraham says in verse 4, give me a possession of a burying place. Now, he's not asking for a gift, for later on he'll say, give it to me for the full price, give it unto me. He's just saying, sell it to me. Now, if they just say, yes, we'll sell you this over here for so many dollars, then everybody's been dishonored, because that's not the way you do it. But now watch the politeness of their bargaining. Look at verse 6. Hear us, my Lord. Thou art the Prince of God among us. In the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but thou mayest bury thy dead. He said, choose anyone you want and take it. Now Abraham could do that and it wouldn't stop him, but he would be shamed if he did so. Because that's just the polite way of saying, we'll sell you whatever you want. So Abraham bowed himself down, and he said in verse 8, and he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah which he had, which is the end of his field, for the full price let him give it to me in the midst of you for a possession of a burying place. He says, you entreat him, and I will give him the full price. I don't want to haggle. My wife is dead. I want a burying place. I will give him the full asking price for the burial place. Now, Ephron is standing there. So he says in verse 11, "Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein give I thee. In the presence of the children of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead." That may look like he really wants to give it away, but I've been in that part of the world. That's the way they bargain when they're bargaining with equals or somebody they count better than themselves. What he's saying is, I don't want to name a price. I don't want to put a price on it because, you know, you're burying your wife and we're friends and we're allies, and I don't want to name a price. So Abraham went on, bowed himself before him and spoke to him in verse 13. He said, "If thou wilt, I pray thee, hear me, and I will give thee the price of the field. Take it from me, that I may bury my dead there." And Ephron, verse 14, answered and said, "A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and thee? Bury thy dead." He just named the price. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he'd named in the audience of the children of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the text goes on to say that he buried Sarah, his wife, there, out of his sight. There later, Abraham will be buried. Isaac will be buried. Rebekah will be buried. Jacob will be buried. And Leah will be buried. It becomes the family plot, the family cave, where all of Abraham's family will be buried. Sarah's dead. Sarah's buried. And there's something that must be taken care of now by Abraham alone. Isaac is not married. Isaac's life is tied up in that of his mother and his father. And Isaac mourns very deeply his mother's death. Isaac's a quiet man. He's not an extrovert at all. He seems to be an introverted person. And so he must have the wife that will enable him to carry on the seed line, the seed promise of Genesis 3, verse 15. So in chapter 24, a whole chapter, verses 1 to 67, we have at Beersheba, where Abraham goes back to, and that's the 15th station in Abraham's life, buries Sarah and goes back to Beersheba. And from Beersheba, he sends to Padan Aram, to the city of Haran, for a wife, for Isaac. Now, Isaac doesn't go to select his own wife. You see, that's not the way it's done in that portion of the land. Instead of sending Isaac there, he sends his servant there. And he calls his servant, Abraham calls his Abraham servant in, and he tells his servant to put his hand underneath his thigh and to swear by the God of heaven. You see, the strongest muscle on your body is the thigh muscle, other than perhaps the heart. The thigh muscle is the strongest muscle of all. And so he's swearing by the strength of Abraham. He's swearing by God, who's always been Abraham's strength. And he swears that he will not take a wife of the daughter of the Canaanites for Isaac, but that he'll go back to Abraham's brother's house, to his kindred, and find a wife there. I wish we had time to read all of this in chapter 24. You'll be sure to do that, won't you, as you follow along on the outline in your own study later. But as the servant goes, it was probably Eliezer, the number one servant of Abraham's house, as he goes to find the servant, he prays that the God of Abraham will give him victory and give him success on his trip. And he says, "Whoever it is that comes out and offers not only to give me water to drink, but also offers to water my camels, let that be the one that you've chosen." Now, I watched some camels being watered one time in that portion of the world. And I want to tell you, any woman that brings enough water for one camel has worked hard. But if she brings water for bunches of camels, she'd make anybody a good wife. I mean, that woman would be one great worker. And so he really puts God to the test here of bringing out a woman that not only will offer Isaac drink, Eliezer drink, but will also offer drink for all of Eliezer's camels. Rebecca, the son of Bethuel, the son of Nahor, comes out and she says to Eliezer, "I'll give you the drink," and that's good. And she says, "Now I will give your camels drink also." Now, the wells that they have there are not the kind of wells we think of where the bucket goes down the well and you haul it up by a rope. But it is a well that you walk down into. It has steps going down into the well, and there the water's at the bottom, and you dip your bucket and you walk back up the steps. Can you imagine this woman going up and down those steps, probably with two buckets, watering all these camels that drink like there's no tomorrow. I mean, this woman is definitely put to a great test by this test that Eliezer has made, and she will make Isaac a good wife. Well, when she's done all of that, Eliezer goes with her to her father's house and tells her what he has in mind, and that is that she go back and be Isaac's wife. Well, she's all for that. She thinks that's good, because I'm sure Abraham is known in that land as being the prince of God that he is. And so Rebekah comes back with Eliezer, and when she comes to Beer-lahai-roi, where Isaac is living in his mother's tent, and mourning his mother's death, he sees her from afar off and runs to meet her. And she sees him and covers her face. For you see, that's the custom. The husband-to-be is not to see the wife's face until the wedding is over and they're together in the marriage tent. They sort of didn't know what they looked like until the thing was over. See, marriage wasn't built as much on lust then, or looks, as it is now. It was built on covenant. But she goes into Isaac's tent, and Isaac loves her, and she loves Isaac. And Isaac is comforted after his mother's death. That's what verse 67 of chapter 24 says. Finally, he's comforted. He'd not been comforted by the passing of the days, but now he's comforted in Rebekah, whom he loves as his wife, and he's comforted concerning his mother's death. A second thing that occurs here at Bathsheba is Abraham gets a second wife. You see, Abraham's only 100 years old. In a time that people lived to be 175 and 180 years of age. So in chapter 25, verses 1 through 11, through about verse 6, Abraham gets himself a second wife. Read it with me. Well, there's something of interest here. Because as Ishmael will not inherit in Abraham's possessions, neither will the sons of this woman. And Abraham took another wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ibshak, and Shua. And he goes on to say they bore some other sons. But in verse 5 it says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now he had six sons by Keturah, one of whom will be the great nation of Midian in days to come. But he doesn't give inheritance to any of those. He gives gifts and sends them away. Verse 6. By the way, this verse would also indicate that he not only had Keturah as a wife, but he also had some concubines. And of the sons of the concubines that Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, but he sent them away from Isaac his son while he lived eastward under the east country. Now, I don't know how to handle that with you, or with me. I just don't know how to handle the fact that God allowed Abraham to have concubines. I know that concubinage is not of God, because God states in 1 Corinthians 7 that each man have his own wife and each woman her own husband to avoid fornication. God allowed these. I don't know why that. I don't know why he permitted them. But you and I know from the study of the New Testament or even the Old that it's not the ideal. The ideal is that one man has one wife. Maybe it's just because they lived in a dark time when there wasn't much of the Bible revealed. I don't know. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And then the third thing that occurs here at Beersheba is Abraham dies. Read that with me, starting in verse 7, chapter 25 of Genesis. And these are the days of the year of Abraham's life which he lived, 103 years. He lived 175 years. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. That sounds good, doesn't it? He died with all of his life lived, and he lived all of his life. And Isaac and Ishmael his sons, notice that, who's there to bury dad? Ishmael. Isn't that something? I mean, the boy that was cast out is back to bury his father. Honor thy father and thy mother. And Isaac and Ishmael his sons buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephraim, the son of Zophar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. And it came to pass, verse 11, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac dwelt at Beer-lahai-roi. In the rest of chapter 25, verses 12 through verse 34, simply discuss Ishmael's generations. I'm in the wrong place. I told you wrong. It's only verses 12 through 18. Discusses the generations of Ishmael. We're not going to look at that, for it has really no great significance in biblical history, except to tell us, here's where the Arabian tribes come from. Here were all the Arabs and all the people of the Arabian nations will come from. So when the Jews are in controversy with the Arab, brother fights brother. I mean, the conflict between the Jew and the Arab is nothing new. It's been going on from Isaac and Ishmael's day, and probably will go on as long as time stands. Now, in the last 2 minutes, let's just quickly talk about a summary review up until this time. There's really five people that we've looked at in any detail. We looked at Adam. And as we looked at Adam, we saw God make a promise as he talked to the serpent of a redemptive nature. We looked at Cain and Abel and Seth. It's really just one person. To talk about a redemptive seed line. We spoke of Noah as that dealt with a redemptive event, that event being the flood, as God purified in that act of judgment the earth. Then we looked at Shem. And as we looked at Shem, we returned to redemptive seed line. For you see, Noah had three sons. And a selection had to be made of one of those sons. And in Genesis chapter 9, God is called God, the God of Shem. And it's not Ham, the mocker, nor Japheth, the industrious one of Noah's sons, who's made the seed, but it's Shem, the one through whom Abraham will come. And the fifth one is the man we just got through studying for four lessons, Abraham, the father of the seed line, the father of the faithful, the one whose children we are. For Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 26, beginning, he said that we've been baptized into Christ, and therefore there's no more Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, for we're all one new man in Christ. And if we're Christ, then are we Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. If you'll be baptized into Jesus Christ, then you will be Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise of God. In our next lesson, we'll look at the life of Isaac, the one that was the quiet man, submissive to his father and mother, and wrapped up in his son's life. So again, let me tell you what a joy it is to be studying the Bible with you. God bless you. Till we see you next time.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tapes for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses. Teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.
I am the way and the truth and the life.